Good morning to those of you here and to those of you online. If in fact we haven't met, my name is Eric. I'm the lead pastor here at Laurelwood. And we're just, as Pastor Kevin echoed in the beginning, we're grateful that you're worshiping with us online. And so thank you for being here. Some of you are aware that our staff, our kind of rhythms are we work Monday or Sunday through Thursday, and we take Friday off. And that's my day off. And, you know, on Fridays, Clark Kent would go into his phone booth and kind of come out into Superman. I kind of go into home and I come out from pastor to daddy daycare. It's my day to hang out with Elsie. If you've seen that Daddy Daycare movie by Eddie Murphy, it's hilarious. And I go and run around and do all those kind of things. And right now we're in the midst of doing gymnastics. And it's not really gymnastics. It's more like just a place for her to run that we pay a lot of money to. But it's okay. I guess it's just that they tell me it's part of bonding. Just kidding. I enjoy it. But this past Friday, we were in gymnastics, and I had met a mother who had just moved here from Texas. And we're grateful for those of you who are from Texas that have been part of our family. I hope you're doing okay in the storm. You're probably not used to this, but we're with you through it. But I met this mother who just moved from Texas, and she was sharing with me how much she loves the Northwest, and specifically how much she loves the Pacific Coast, the coastline. And she was talking with me about this, and she said, you know, the thing I most love to look at is the beautiful rock formations you have. Made me think about Haystack Rock or other places throughout the Oregon and Washington coast that show these beautiful rock formations that just jut out. And as she mentioned that, it reminded me of the reason that I like to look at the ocean in Oregon. One of the things I love to do is watch the waves kind of come in and completely engulf rocks and big old formations. And sometimes what you'll see is you'll see a wave come in and completely submerge it. And in that moment, you'll look and you'll see kind of the foam rise, and you'll think, man, that rock is done. And then after a matter of time, the tide begins to pull back in, and what do you see? But you see the rock standing there. And I think I love that most because it's a picture of what is possible when we have the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one person who said it like this, that everyone at all points in life is either about to go into a storm, is presently in a storm, or is about to come out of a storm. And the truth of the matter is that storms are always going to change us. We're going to be a different person by the time we come out of them. But the question is, how will it change us? Will we grow to be healthier, whole? Or will we become burdened, walk with a limp? All of it depends on what and who we look to in these storms. Go ahead and return with me to your Bible, to Jonah chapter 1. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 1, verse 4 through 16 today. And what I want to do this morning is I want to just look at three things. I want to look at the different types of storms we face. Then I want to look at how we respond to storms in our life. And then I want to finish with how to respond. So the types of storms, how we respond, and how to respond. And just for review, we're going through the book of Jonah, and as I mentioned last week, the reason we're doing it is for three reasons. Number one is to acquaint ourselves with other books in the Bible, specifically the Old Testament. Number two is because Jonah will give us a picture of God's grace that is different than we see in the New Testament, that will hopefully be like a facet of a diamond to see God from a different angle. And then number three, we'll look at Jonah and see that he is a very human person. And if you were with us last week, what you remember is that we looked at how Jonah ran from God. God called Jonah to go preach to the Assyrians, specifically in the city of Nineveh, and because of a prejudice and a presumption both toward the Ninevites and toward what God called him to, he went and ran away from the Lord. And just for perspective, this is how far he ran. What you'll see is Nineveh is that way, and Jonah went ahead and got on a ship 2,500 miles all the way the other way. Now, if you look at that, you can see that Tarshish is pretty close to Spain, and it looks like Nineveh is getting higher up, which means it's colder. So there's a sense in which, can we really blame him? Would you rather vacation with penguins, or would you rather swim with dolphins? But the truth of the matter is there's only one safe place to be, and that's in God's will. And Jonah decides to run from that. And so what we're going to look at first next is the different types of storms we face. The first type of storm that all of us are going to face and that we've all been through are storms of our own making. Take a look at this. This is found in verse 3 through 4. It says, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." What do we see here? But in verse 4. "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up." What do we see here but that God, as a result of Jonah's running away, went ahead and threw a storm to him. As I said before, it was the reason why Jonah ran away was ultimately because of a presumption. He believed that if God called him to Assyria and to preach into Nineveh, that God would save those in Nineveh and then use those in Nineveh to go ahead and judge Israel. And so Jonah reasons this in his mind and says, "I'm not going to go." The second reason was ultimately because of a prejudice. Those in Nineveh, the Assyrians, were heinous people who were cruel. And Jonah, thinking about them, decided in his heart that these people are so bad that they don't deserve the grace of God. And then ultimately for Jonah, it was number three. The sin underneath all of our sins is the sin of pride. For Jonah, the truth is, he wanted what he wanted first. God wanted him to go, and Jonah said, "No, I prefer what I want." And it was because of that that he ran into a storm. Now, the truth of the matter is there are times in life that we face storms that we've created. In the New Testament, there's a principle that comes from agriculture that explains how God's world works. And it says that a man or a woman reaps what they sow. And the whole idea is that as you put things into the ground, as you work it and till it and begin to work in it, what will happen is the crop you will reap will be largely based upon how well you sowed. And for Jonah, that's exactly what he, in fact, is reaping. For Jonah, it was the pride. Ultimately, he didn't want to do what God wanted, and so he wanted what he wanted. And as a result, he's on the ship, and he's now facing down a storm. And we understand that the person who has a habit of burning bridges and now 20 years later comes to their life and discovers, I have no real lasting relationships. And yet as they look over the past of their life, they discover that at many points they've had a hard time doing relationships, calling people back, forgiving, staying in there when it gets hard. That person is literally just reaping what they've sown. The one who struggles with debt because their Amazon one click is their trigger finger should not be surprised that as a result, the reason they continue to kind of stay in debt is that they have a hard time continuing to sow things when they shouldn't. And so we can deal with storms that we create. There's another type of storm that those of us deal with, and those are storms that we have to face, but ones that we're not responsible for. These are storms that we have to deal with, but not things that we caused. And we see that in the text, really in the rest of the text. And we see that with the sailors. Let's take a look at what happens in verse 5. It says that, "As a result of the wind, all the sailors were afraid. Each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship." This just gives a sense of how great the storm is. Sailors would have been acquainted with storms, and this one was so great that it even scared them. Yet it says, "But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish.' Then the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity.' They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, 'Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?' And he answered, 'I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord,'" which is rather ironic that he would claim to worship God, yet he's running from God. But the Christian life can be a little bit like that. And it says in verse 10, as a result, this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" In other words, the sailors find out that they are in the midst of a storm that they did not create. They're dealing with it. They're innocent parties. They were just before preparing to take the ship to Tarshish before they went ahead and gave a ticket to Jonah, not knowing that Jonah was running from God, and yet now there they are having to deal with that. And the truth is the Bible tells us that due to sin, every one of us at some point in our life will be in a storm that we have to navigate that we didn't create. And the natural question when we come against that is why? Why are we in this? This doesn't seem fair. What does the Bible have to say about this? What the Bible tells us is really three things. The reason that all of us will face down storms that we don't create is, number one, it has to do with the result of the fall. The Bible tells us that at the beginning, human beings kicked the whole world into disaster by wanting to define good and evil for themselves. In Genesis chapter 3, we see that God told Adam and Eve to not eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Probably heard of that. And the idea here was that God was saying, allow me to help define what good and evil is for you. I know what's best. I want to give you some freedom, but let me define the parameters. And yet human beings decided that they wanted to discover it for themselves. And as a result of their disobedience, Genesis 3 tells us, it says it like this, that God, as a result, drove Adam and Eve from the garden and banished them from his presence. And so first we see the reason we're there is we've all been literally kicked out of home, away from God, banished from his presence. And as a result, the symptoms of being banished from his presence are, number one, human beings constantly build their identities on anything, on other things than God. Which is to say that our heart has a propensity to treasure and to look and to love things and to rely on things that are other than the Lord. Romans 1 tells us it just like this. It says that, for although they knew God, this is people, they didn't glorify him as God nor give thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being in birds and animals and reptiles. The idea here is that our heart has a propensity to desire and to lift up and love things other than the Lord. And so as a result of being kicked out of God's presence, we now treasure things other than God, and that creates another problem, division between one another. It's an inevitable part of life that in relationships, there will come a time where people disagree. Husbands and wives break up, churches split, friends stop talking. It's all a result of the fact that as a result of being banished from God's presence, not only do we treasure other things, but we can't seem to agree with one another. And all of those things combined are reasons why we continue to either enter into storms of our own creating or we deal with storms that we didn't create. The third thing is this. The Bible tells us clearly that at Genesis 3, all of creation was cursed. It's as if the creation in the world has a virus that will never end. And we see this lived out. We see natural disasters. We see people get diagnoses that really they shouldn't have got. They live perfect and healthy lives, and yet they get sick. People die early. It's all a result of this fall. And this is the thing that the scripture tells us, is that because the world is cursed, because human beings are banished from God's presence, and because we treasure other things than him and have strife between another, we run into storms. Now, having said that, what are the two different types of storms we face? The first is those of our own creating, and the second is those we must deal with, but those we haven't created. Now, I want to look at how we respond. Okay, you might be in the midst of a storm, and you might be thinking, okay, but what are the ways we can respond? You might be prepared to go into a storm and think, okay, I want to respond well. Or you might be coming out of a storm and say, you know what, I want to share my story with somebody else so that they can respond well. The text gives us four ways we respond, with the last one being the most important. Let's take a look at that. Well, the first is this. We see that the first way to respond to a storm is simply by denying it, sleeping, and hoping it goes away. We see that in verse 6. Take a look at just what happens. As a result of the storm, it says, But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Pastor Timothy Keller, in his book, The Prodigal Prophet, helped me kind of understand what's happening in this text. And what's happening is that as a result of Jonah's sin, he's sleeping what theologians have called the sleep of sorrow. That is, that as he's been running away from God, there's just been a greater burden upon his mind, heart, and soul. And he's just been tired, and he decides to sleep it off and hope it goes away. Have you ever done that with a storm? Think to yourself that, you know, this is real, but I'm going to act as if it's not. I'm going to sleep it off. I'm going to hope it goes away. I'm going to keep going. Ignorance is bliss. It sounds all fine and good and very Hallmarky until we see verse 6. While Jonah tries to run away and sleep it off, he's woken up. It says, the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. Jonah can't sleep forever. That's one of the ways we respond. When we have storms in our life, we can try to pretend they're not there, sleep and deny them. A second way is simply when a storm comes in our life, we can attempt to beat it or to get through it by relying on our own skill. We see that here with the sailors. Take a look. It says that as soon as the storm hit, it says that in verse 5, as a result, all the sailors threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Immediately, they fell back on their training. They began to work and try to lighten the ship. And later in verse 11, it says that the sea was getting rougher and rougher. And in verse 13, it says that as a result, they did their best to row back to land. And so the two strategies these men try is, number one is to lighten the ship. Number two is to push and to pull and to go harder, to white knuckle it. And we can do that. When the storm comes in our life, we can think, you know what, I know what I need to do. I just got to try harder. I got to bear down tougher. I got to try to learn and get more intelligence to navigate this thing. But the truth is, if you have time with the Lord, there will be a storm that your own skill will not be able to get you out of. That's one way we can respond, and that's by relying on our skill. So far we've seen two. One is to sleep it off and act as if it's not there. The second is to rely on our own skill. And now the third, a personal favorite of Eric. And no, this is not a good example of me, but a personal favorite is by getting angry and placing blame. We see that in verse 8. As a result, it says, go back up to verse 7. It says, then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. In other words, the flipping coins, I play golf. We cast lots every time we're on the first hole. We throw a tee up in the air, and wherever the tee lands, if it lands to you or it points closest to you, you're the one who starts. I want to just say that because when I used to grow up reading the Bible, or as a new Christian, I would say, what are lots? It's just games of chance. And let me say that this was in the Old Testament, but lots are not a legitimate way to hear from God in the New Testament. We don't have to go that route. But what we do see is that in this case, the sailors cast lots to try to determine what happens, and the lot ultimately falls on Jonah. God uses this kind of method and reveals to them that Jonah is the one responsible. And you see how they respond? Take a look. It says, so they asked him, tell us who's responsible. And in verse 9, it says, I'm a Hebrew. And then this terrified them. In verse 10, they say, what have you done? What have you done? And the truth is as I look back in my life and think about placing blame and getting angry, I think that when I'm not resting in the gospel, that's something I try. And I notice that when I do that, I ultimately feel better about myself. It's as if I can say that this issue is your fault. And as I put it on that person, my record immediately feels better. They're the ones responsible. I haven't done it, so I'm good. And so now we've gotten to our third way to respond, and that's by getting angry and placing blame. But now I want to look at the fourth and most important way to respond in a storm. Whether it's one that you created or whether it's one that you're dealing with, the right way to respond, and it's the way you know, is simply to run and to hold on to Christ. That's the only way to get you through a storm. And now there's some of you that said, I knew he was going to go there. And as you see this text, you might be saying, well, yes, that's what the text is telling us. It's telling us to trust and to hold on to Christ and through our storms. But the problem is, I want to ask you is, though you know what the text is saying, why do you still struggle to do it? Though we sit in church week after week, we read our Bible day after day, we know the stories and teach them. Why is it that when storms come into our life, we don't respond well? As I look at these three other ways, sleeping, relying on skill, blaming, I've noticed that all of them have to do with us at the center. Check this out. When something comes into our life and we say to ourselves or we act and think, you know what, I could just ignore it. You know what our heart is saying? I can outlast it. I'm good. I can just keep doing my own way. When we rely on our own skill and think to ourselves, something comes in our life and we think, you know, I'm sharp enough to get out of there. You know what our heart is saying in that moment? It's saying, I'm good enough to get through it. I can fix it. When we place blame and get angry at other people, especially for storms that we're dealing with that we didn't cause, our heart in that moment is saying, I'm better than that person. Notice that in all three of those, what's at the center? You and me. We're not resting in the gospel in those moments. We're not holding onto Christ there. And so what I want to do at this moment is I want to take you to two narratives where Jesus helped his people through a storm. One, a storm that his people had to deal with that they didn't create. Another, a situation that one of his disciples created. The first place I want to take you to is in Mark chapter 4. It's a well-known verse. It's explaining a time when the disciples went overboard or went on the boat. It says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and that's just a word for a massive wind, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. This narrative sounds similar to Jonah. It says that Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples then woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, be still, which that's a very nice translation out of the NIV, but the force is really like, shut up. It's that kind of authority. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And then verse 40, it says, he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Notice this. Well-known passage, but what happens? A storm comes, and as a result, the disciples run to Jesus. Jesus provides for them through their storm, and most importantly, they come out of the storm fearing and worshiping God more than the storm that they ran into. And see, that's the thing. The storms, both the elements of the world and the storms in our life, God uses them in part to try to show us not how great or challenging the storm is, but how much stronger and better our Lord is. The idea, you know you've gone through a storm right when you've come out with a stronger faith in the Lord, a greater reverence for him, and a trust that as crazy as a situation that someone's in, Christ's power and presence in our life is greater than that. And so what we see is the disciples hold on and God provides for them through the storm and comes with them through it. Let me take you to another instance, one of a disciple that's well maligned, but I'm sure that he's maligned because there's a lot of him in us, and that's Peter. It's a longer narrative, but you guys are familiar with it. I'll kind of summarize it here. It says that another situation, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go on ahead of him. After, verse 23, after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Verse 24, the boat was a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. In other words, Jesus is gone, the boat's in the middle of the sea, the waves yet again comes another storm. It says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him, they were terrified. They said, it's a ghost. Verse 27, but Jesus immediately said to him, take courage, it's I. Don't be afraid. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But notice that, circle and underline that. But when he saw the wind, he became afraid and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. We see another episode. Peter has a storm by his own cause. God, when his eyes are fixed on Jesus, he's able to walk. But immediately when he begins to focus on what's in front of him, what's around him, he begins to sink. And check this out. Do we see Jesus watch him sink and wave to him? No, but the Lord picks him up, provides for him, and he reminds them to have stronger faith in him. And guess what? As a result of the storm, what happens? Peter and the disciples yet again grow to learn that the God that's with them is greater than the storm that faces them. And so I bring those two narratives to show you this, that in both of those instances, Jesus went with his people through the storm, and when they called out to him, he provided. Contrast that with Jonah, who seemed willing enough, knowing that he was running from God, to board a boat and put other people in harm's way. And therein lies the difference. You see, Jonah had himself at the center, which is why he boarded the boat knowing that there were these other innocent people and that God could potentially do something. And guess what? Jonah felt no need to trip about that. And he ended up being unsuccessful in his run from God, but innocent people became harmed. But the truth of the matter is, when we're at the center, when we run from God in our storms, when we sleep it off, when we place blame and get angry at other people for things that they've caused, or when we just rely on our skill, guess what? Just like Jonah, you will be unsuccessful, and likely other people will be harmed in the process. The only way to face through storms is to rely on Christ. And so what we've seen now in this moment are four ways that we can respond in a storm. We can sleep it off. We can hold to our own skill. We can get angry and blame others. Or we can run and trust in Christ. With that being said, I want to show you now how to respond. How do we respond? And what I want you to see at this moment is that we can face any storm that comes with honesty and hope, because Christ comes with us through it all. We can face any storm with honesty and hope, because Christ comes with us through them all. And I've put honesty and hope for two different reasons. The first is, in facing down storms, inevitably we will live with consequences that we've created. And here's the truth. In my life, one of the hardest storms to face is the ones that I've created. Because the first step I have to do is to be honest with the Lord about it. The truth is, it feels easier for me to place blame. It feels better for me to act like it'll go away. And even when I rely on my skill, it feels better. But I've noticed this. When I'm honest before God, I can feel ashamed. I can feel ashamed not only of what I've done, but ashamed by what I've failed to do. That I've said I'll go and do something and I haven't been able to do it. Or burdened down by guilt, I immediately feel that exposure. But that's when I need to remember the gospel. The truth is that it's not as though God chose you because you were able to navigate through storms. The reality is that he accepted you simply because he loves you. And as a result, he will walk with you through those storms. And so just as the prodigal son is able to run back to his father and admit what he's done, ultimately because he knows the father's character, brothers and sisters, because of the blood and presence of Jesus Christ, we can walk through the storms we've created first by being honest with God, knowing that whether we got ourselves into the storm or whether we get out of the storm, it doesn't change his love for us. But rather, his love is what compels us to be honest. Let me ask you, is there a storm you're facing this morning or something that you've been in for a while that you've perhaps have been in longer than you should be because there's been a failure to be honest with God about it? Oh, brother and sister, run to him. Just as Peter created something and was drowning but reached out, Christ will pick you up and remind you of who you are and walk with you through that. So in Christ, we can face the storms we've created with honesty. Yet in Christ, we can also face the storms that we have to deal with hope. The scriptures tell us, and as we saw today, that the sailors had to face down a storm that they didn't create. In the Old Testament, I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had to face down an issue that really wasn't their fault. Jesus Christ himself had to walk down a road and face the wrath of God that he didn't create. And yet, in all those moments, we can do that with hope. We can know that Jesus has promised to be with us, and that just as the disciples faced down a storm on the boat that they didn't create, that when we call out to God, he's not going to be asleep like Jonah and wake up and say, oh yeah, sorry. But rather that our Lord, when we call upon him, will answer and provide us the way through it. Whether that be just providing us with his grace to get through it, whether that be ending it, that's really in his sovereign hand. But one thing we can know is that as a result of our relationship as children of Christ, children of God, rooted in the gospel, what we can do is when we call out to him, he will walk with us through our storm, and we can face it with hope, knowing that it's not the end. Now, having said that, I want to say this about biblical narratives. I had a professor say that the Old Testament narratives are not there to teach you theology. In other words, they're not there to explain to you and argue, but rather they're to show you the truth of God. They're to illustrate. And what we've seen just in this short narrative is we've seen an illustration of the storms that we can face and how to respond. And yet what we're going to see is that in all of them, when we reach out to Christ, we can walk through them with honesty and hope, knowing that he will not leave us nor forsake us. Now, with the time I have left, I want to give you some practical applications. I've also included some how-tos to perhaps help you. The first is this, is that remember that no storm lasts forever. That's very important. Because the truth is, if you're like me, you've been in a storm, what happens is, if you've been in something for a long time, the vision can narrow. And you can begin to feel and think, and that's about the storm, and that's all you think about. And what happens is time slows down. A second becomes a week, a year, a decade. And there's this tunnel vision that we can have, and we can only see what we're in. And when we're in that situation, we'd immediately become enclosed on ourselves and not have no way out. And so the first thing you have to do is to remember that no storms last forever. And so for some of you, what that's going to mean is it's going to mean a third question that you need to ask yourself as you read the Bible. Is that not only do you need to ask yourself, what am I learning from God, about God, what am I learning about myself? But that third question you have to ask is, how has God been faithful to me this week? And you write down a little thing, okay, God is kind of kept me focused. God has kind of provided me shelter. God has answered my prayer. And you begin to do that every day. And then when the storm hits, what happens is you have a whole record that you can fall back on to remember, okay, God got me out of that. God got me out of that. God got out of me that. God got out of me that. Got me out of that. The truth is I want you to think about the last 5 years. Think about what was the storm you were facing down 5 years ago? Chances are you don't remember, but all you do remember is that you're here now and God's got you through it. So number one, remember that no storm lasts forever. Number two is to rest in the fact that what we've done or what we failed at is never the final word. Again, that's going back to the gospel. Sometimes we don't want to face what we're dealing with because we have to admit we can't do it. We have to admit our record that we failed before. But the truth is the gospel tells us that God's acceptance of us is not based on what we do, but his acceptance of us is based on who we trust. And as we trust in Christ, we are full-blooded sons and daughters of him, the Father. And that what we do or what we fail to do is never the final word. The truth is, we all have things in the past that mark us, issues, sins, but they never have to limit the Christian because our final word is Jesus Christ. And so number one is to remember that no storm lasts forever. Number two is to rest in the fact that what you've done or what you fail to do is never the final word. And then the third is simply to rely on Christ's presence in Christ's people. That is to rely on Christ's presence in Christ's people. You want to do that. Rely on his presence in people. Now, if you're like me, there you watched the football games yesterday. You saw Andy Reid's mustache frozen over and laughed about it. And I'm glad that I shaved recently so I didn't have to deal with that. But inevitably, if you watch football, I promise you today what you will see is this. At some point in the game, someone will get tackled. Someone will catch a pass. There will be a big old dog pile. And as the pile is kind of, as people come up from the pile, you'll see a person on the ground being injured. Inevitably, what you're going to see is at that point, you're going to see two or three people run to him. There'll be a timeout and commercial will play. And then when it fast forwards back to the game, what you'll see is you'll see likely one guy put one shoulder on one arm on one shoulder. You'll see the other person put the other arm on their shoulder. And these two people will together help the player get off the sideline. And it's a safety. Brothers and sisters, that's a picture of the church. Remember, what are God's tools? God's word, God's spirit, God's people. One of the best ways, actually perhaps the only way to really go through a storm well, is to rest and to rely on Christ's people. I remember talking to someone in New York, a person who went through a severe trial, and said to me that in the midst of that trial, my vision got so narrow that I couldn't really hear God anymore. The scriptures would just bounce off of my heart. And I remember asking them, I said, what made you through? What helped you get through? And they said, when I couldn't hear or read the love of God, it was my small group that showed me the love of God. Their love for me to keep going with me when I didn't want to read the Bible, to keep being with me when I didn't want to hear from God, to keep loving me when I just was confused. Ultimately, God used that to get them out of it. And brothers and sisters, that's why here we have a value of growing up together, to rely on Christ's people. And so how did we get through a storm? Number one is we remember that no storm lasts forever. Number two, we rest in the fact that what we've done or what we failed at is never the final word. Number three, we rely on Christ's presence and people. And number four, we remember that God has us in his heart and in his hand before our storm, in our storm, and after our storm. One last thing I didn't share with you because I wanted to wait is what ended up happening as a result of the storm. Take a look at verse 14 through 16. It says, After that, the sailors cried out to the Lord, saying, Lord, don't let us kill this man or hold us responsible. And in verse 15, it says, they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. What do we see? We see these sailors who were not responsible, and yet God had them in his heart in such a way that as a result of this, they immediately are fearful of the storm, and by the end of it, they come to know and worship God. Even something better. God does this with a horrible example. Take a look at Jonah. Do you think he's a model believer in this mindset? Is he somebody we would want to feature and do an interview on what it looks like to have the spirit-filled life? Absolutely not. And this is important because there may be people here who are watching us or have been thinking about coming back to church and you've been hurt by the church. I want to give you this picture because check this out. even though Jonah was a bad example of what it meant to be a follower of God, God was still able, out of his love for the sailors, to use that example so that the sailors end up seeing how great God is instead of how bad the other person is. The truth of the matter is we need more of that as a church family. It's always easier for us to focus on what another's not good at, on what we stink at, on our sins. It's a whole other thing to rest into Christ and let us show him and let him show us how good he is and how good our people are. And so what we see this morning is something very simple, that because of Jesus Christ, we can walk through all of our storms with hope and honesty, remembering that no storm lasts forever, resting in the fact that what we fail at is not our final word, relying on Christ's presence and Christ's people, and knowing that because God had us in his heart before our storm, he will continue to have us in his storm in and after our storms. With that being said, I want to now invite our worship team up. And wherever you're at, as Pastor Kevin alluded to with the singing and the worshiping, we're going to continue our worship time. And what I want to ask you to do is this, is we've looked at two types of storms, those that we create and those that we're dealing with that we didn't create. Here it is. Whether it's something you're dealing with that you created or something that you're dealing with you didn't create, the application is the same. Rest and rely on Christ. I want you to ask this question. What does it look like for you to do that this week? I'm going to give you some time to reflect on that alone, and then I'll close us in prayer. Take your time where you're at to do business with God.